always a pleasure to stand before you as your pastor as we consider God's holy word. We worship the Lord through song. We worship the Lord through the reading of the word of God. And now we continue our worship through hearing the word of God proclaimed. For the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Is able to divide both soul and spirit. The word of God is indeed living. It is the living word of God, and as such, it is divine. And from beginning to end, it is putting his glory on display. It is teaching us how to think about the world in which we live and the supremacy and sovereignty of God. We have been going through the book of Habakkuk, and I always like to start the message with either a reading from the Old Testament or the New Testament that highlights this idea of God speaking beforehand and bringing it to pass in Jesus Christ. For all the key of the scriptures is our Lord Jesus. Hear what this says. This is God's holy word. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, Jesus is indeed the key to understanding the Scripture. These promises of a coming Messiah were made even all the way back in the garden. And what we see in the Scriptures is that promise is progressively revealed in the Old Testament by farther steps until the New Testament, where we see it in its most full and detailed way. And so that reading was from Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Romans, reminding them that all the prophets God spoke through beforehand, all the prophets of that which was to come to pass concerning his son. For all the scriptures point to Christ. And as we look at Habakkuk today, as we continue our study in it this morning, I want you to take your copy of God's word and open the Bible, the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. If you didn't bring a Bible today, there is one in the pew for you, and it's on page 998 in the Pew Bible. 998. Habakkuk, we're going to look at chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 2, and we'll read through verse 5. Hear another reading of God's holy word. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray, go to the Lord, ask him to bless our time together in his word. Heavenly Father, oh God, this is your day. This is a day we have set aside all things, Lord. to come and gather together as your saints, Lord, those who are believing in Jesus Christ. He is the one we worship and adore, along with you, Father, along with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that the Spirit would illumine our eyes today to see wonderful things in your word. Father, may the dead come to life. May those who are believing in Christ, Lord, may we be encouraged. May our hearts indeed be set aflame. May you have your way with us today, Lord, and may we honor you in light of it, and not in light of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our glorious Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a key element of Christianity is not whether you will accept God, but whether or not God will accept you. You consider this and think, well, on what basis will God accept you into heaven? While Martin Luther was pursuing a life as a monk, he traveled to Rome. He was headed that way because Rome was the epicenter of Christianity and a place where it was believed that you could touch old relics, where you could see teeth or bones of saints of old, and you could gain a measure of forgiveness through doing penance or gaining indulgences to rid yourself of sin. There was a place there called the Santa Scala, where the Pope had promised an indulgent for any saint who went up the staircase. And it was supposed that the staircase came from the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, and that Jesus' blood had been spilt on it. It was believed that if you ascended that staircase reverently, on your knees, praying, kissing the stairs, and you made it to the top, that you would receive an indulgence, forgiving your sins by doing that work. Martin Luther, on his way up this staircase, was reminded of Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. And the just shall live by faith. Indeed. Having recalled this verse of Scripture, he got up and he felt free, understanding that the righteous, or those just before God, are just by faith. And the idea is by faith alone. And this is indeed the glory of the gospel. This was the chief and foundational article that this Roman monk took back with him, and all of his doctrine, all of his teaching, brought the Reformation into full bloom. And this idea that we are not saved by what we do, but we are saved by faith and by faith alone. He realized that going up these stairs on your knees isn't going to do anything for you, because God's word doesn't say, go and do this and you will live. But it says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's so gracious. It's so freeing. It is so free. For you're not saved by giving your money here. We do that as an act of honor to the Lord. Those who want to further his kingdom, we give gifts to the Lord. We don't come here on Sunday morning so that I might get a place in heaven if I can just come enough, or if I can just pray enough. Well, today we're going to explore the richness of faith from four different angles today from the Scriptures. One, we're going to see that faith looks forward. Maybe I should look that way. Faith looks forward. Maybe that's backwards for you. I don't know. Faith looks forward, but faith also looks backward. And we're going to see how all of the marks of all God's children are marked by faith, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And we're going to see, lastly, that all of this culminates in the idea that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings everlasting life. not based on what you do. So the first thing we're going to see today is the faith that is forward-looking. And when I say that, what do I mean by that? How does faith look forward? Well, Habakkuk was called in this particular book, Habakkuk was called to wait upon God's promises of justice. If you recall, Habakkuk was laboring in the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 1 and saying, God, there is so much injustice. There's so much violence going on. There's so much disregarding your holy word among your people in Judah. And Habakkuk's calling out to God, God, why won't you do something? And God says, I'm going to do something in your day that you won't believe if someone told you. And so he tells him, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, like the wretched, wicked Babylonians, to come in and judge Judah. And this is more perplexing to Habakkuk. And he says, oh God, you are the everlasting one. You are the holy one. How can you raise up the Chaldeans who are more wicked than us righteous people? How can you raise them up to judge us? And so he gets on his, the wall, if you will, metaphorically. He gets on this defensive position and he waits for God's answer. He's like, I'm going to wait for your answer and I'll be ready for you to rebuke me, questioning why or how you're doing what you're doing. So faith looks forward by the way that Habakkuk probably did not see the way that God would judge the Chaldeans. He did not see the justice of God upon the Chaldeans. And faith is often called to wait for it. This, not only this deliverance, but the receiving of promises. And so faith looks forward, as you recall, like in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It says, now faith is what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And so the idea of faith is that it is looking forward to something even though you haven't received the promise you believe. Faith looks forward to, it is anchored on who God is and what He does for His people. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to say, for by it, by faith, people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does it say? And God said, let there be light. It's by the spoken divine fiat word of God that all things have come into being. Well, beloved, who was there at that time? You know, I don't know how long your beard is, but it really doesn't matter because no one was there when God created all those things. So what do? We say, oh, God has declared how He made all things. And so what do? We say, I believe that. He has told us in His Word. So by faith, we also understand that the universe was created so that what is seen was not made out of that which is visible. So you think about Abraham. He was called the man of faith. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But consider, Abraham, God made all these promises to Abraham. He promised him land. He promised him a great nation would come from him. And then he promises to Abraham that all the nations, all of them, would be blessed through Abraham. And as we consider that in Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Abraham and it says Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's Hebrews 11:10. It goes on to say about Abraham and Abel and Sarah and Noah and all these who believed God's word. They trusted in God's word. They were looking forward to all these promises of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. They kept clinging to the promises of God. They died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. It says, for people who speak like that, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. It says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Think geographical Palestine. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a better country, a heavenly country. You could say a supernatural country, one where there is life and where there is life everlasting. That is what they were looking forward to. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 24, it goes on to speak of Moses. Remember Moses? His mother, afraid that he would be executed, made this mock-up kind of boat, put pitch around it, put him inside, and pushed him over there toward Pharaoh's daughter. She sees this wonderfully cute baby. And she says, I'm going to raise him up. And so Moses gets raised up in Pharaoh's household and becomes the second highest, according to Pharaoh. All the luxury, all the status, all the power that a person could want. And Hebrews tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then Scripture says something that might just blow your mind. It says, he considered, this is Moses, okay, 1500 B.C., says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was looking forward to Christ. The one whom God told Moses, Moses, there's going to come a prophet like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will declare all my words to the people. And so until Jesus shows up, the people are saying, where Moses fed us with bread in the wilderness. Moses, his face glowed with the glory of God when he was on the mountain. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Moses struck a rock. Living water flowed out of it. Jesus comes on the scene. He is the bread of heaven. He is the living water for all who look to him will be saved. He is the prophet that the people were looking forward to. He is the one who raises the dead. He is God's son who speaks all the words. You see, Moses was looking forward to Christ. He was looking forward. This is what faith does. It looks forward. So all the Old Testament saints were waiting for this promised Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 11, it ends like this. It goes through this hall of faith. So all these people believe. All these people have faith. And it says this. All these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, they were looking and waiting for the perfect one. They were waiting for the Lamb of God. They were waiting for the ultimate high priest. They were waiting for the fullness of the new covenant. They were waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom, which is found in Christ. And in one sense, they are still waiting, just like us. We're waiting on Jesus to come. And when he comes, he's going to give us our resurrected, fully restored, everlasting bodies. We too are waiting. For that promise has not yet been fulfilled, right? You go to the dentist, you're like, yeah, this is not the glorified body. You get hurt, you feel pain, you have broken relationships. You can't understand why you can't get along with your boss. Maybe, Lord willing, not your spouse, but there are times where we're at war with one another. We're like, Lord, I'm the problem. Help me, Lord. Help me. So Jesus said, right, to see the log in your own eye. I always want to say the speck. But we are the ones that have the log, right? See the log in your own eye so that you can clearly and easily take out the speck from someone else's eye. Well, in the same way these Old Testament saints look forward to the promised Messiah, the glorious King, we too look forward by faith to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith looks forward. It looks toward something that we haven't received yet. That's what faith does. But as we've seen, that's point number one. Point number two is that faith looks backward. And you think, what in the world does that mean? Faith is not just out of the air somewhere, but God has revealed himself. Not only, the Word of God says, in the created order, God has made himself known, but also, God has revealed himself through special revelation, through his prophets. So faith looks backwards like this. Faith looks backward at God's creative works. We sang that today as we consider the Psalms. Faith looks backwards not only at God's creative works, but also his revelatory special works of redemption. And so faith looks backward at God's covenant promises of his redemptive works in the past. And Habakkuk had centuries of God's written word. God's written word to his people. He could remember the promises made to Abraham, a full-blown pagan that God, in his sovereignty, pulled out of Ur of the Chaldees and blessed him. Habakkuk could look back at the promises made to Moses. And God, he could look back at the promises that were made to David to put one on his throne who would be there and rule and reign forever and ever. And God is faithful to his promises, even as we remember. I know we're in the Old Testament, but you think of the New. How does Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, how do they progress? What do they do? They don't just out of nowhere just say, hey, Jesus is here and everything's wonderful. You need to trust in him. No, with the refrain of Jesus's, even his supernatural birth, his accomplishing miracles, his being raised from the dead, his giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Only to name a few of those things. The refrain of the New Testament is that this happened to fulfill what was written by the prophets. This happened to fulfill what was written in the prophets. So as we only look backward at God's promises and see the prophets have testified to these things, but we also look forward to these promises and our faith is grounded in God. Our faith is grounded in his word, in his revelation. It is grounded in his faithfulness to keep his promises. And we look forward to even the coming of our Lord. And see, where we stand, we can look back at the Old Testament and say, and as we read that New Testament, this happened to fulfill this. This happened to fulfill that. We see that and we go, whoa, we see these Old Testament promises that were made and how Jesus is fulfilling all these promises. And then, not only does Jesus die a horrible death in the place of his people, but he is raised from the dead on the third day. And that resurrected one said, I am coming again. And when he comes, he's going to make us all new. He's going to give us resurrected bodies. Whoever is by faith, and I'll say by faith alone, believing in him, He will give you your resurrected, everlasting, immortal body. That'd be awesome. So we've seen that faith looks forward, faith looks backward. The third angle of faith we're going to see today is that an abiding trait of God's children. Faith is an abiding trait of God's children. Here in the book of Habakkuk, the way that this is worded, look with me if you would at Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." Last week we noted that there's a contrast that God makes to Habakkuk here in light of the proud and in light of the one who is just before him. And the proud is the one who is upright. His soul is puffed up. It's not right within him. But the contrast is the righteous. And note with me on verse 4, it says in the second half, it says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." And so as we look at this, faith strips us from all of our arrogance. Faith is a dependence. Scripture talks about it as a reliance, as a trust. Faith sometimes is expressed in this way of waiting on God, a receiving of what is God. We wait upon him. And it strips us of all of anything that we could boast about. So even here, as it says, the righteous shall live by his faith, the idea is that it's a principle of even Habakkuk as a sinner, his ongoing life is lived by faith in God's promises. It is not by works that he is proud. He doesn't say, "Oh, I've lived this way and I'm so proud." But no, even in his living, he lives by faith in God's promises. And so one of the things that we're going to see, not only from this particular passage, but also New Testament passages, is whether the saint is in the Old Testament or whether the saint is in the New Testament, salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone. And here's the key. In the promised Messiah alone. They had to be looking forward to the promised Messiah. And that's why I entitled God's message, as I did today, is that all God's children, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, all of God's children have an abiding faith. They're saved by faith alone. And that is a hallmark of all of God's children. This is the way that they live. They live even as they were to come in the Old Testament and bring a sacrifice to forgive them of their sins, which would cleanse them from their sin. Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But they were to give that offering because it's what God had said, and they were to do that in faith. They were to believe that what God had promised, they were called to do. And so by faith, they were to even give sacrifices unto the Lord. Well, the fourth angle of faith that we're going to see today is that faith secures eternal life. We've seen faith looks forward and backward, that faith is an abiding trait of God's children. Now we're going to look at how faith secures eternal life. And if you're taking notes, this point, I really want you to write down that it's through faith alone in Christ alone that secures eternal life. And the idea is that it's not by your works. It's not by your doing. Faith alone has an object. Faith is not in faith itself. Faith is not some kind of idea of just this general idea of faith in God. But the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament saints had faith in that promised Messiah that was to come. It is designated faith alone because it is to the exclusion of anyone's works. One thing that's interesting about Habakkuk 2:4 is that the just shall live by faith. The emphasis, it's believed that Habakkuk puts on it, is that it's an ongoing idea that we will live by faith. But we understand too that the emphasis is the righteous shall live by faith. And we think, well, how is anyone righteous? Is it because we have faith and we do all the right things? No, we remind ourselves that Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Exclusively before he had done anything, he was declared righteous by faith. And the New Testament, Paul picks up on this. Maybe it was already mentioned in the book of Romans. But if you have your Bibles, I want us to see where this verse also is quoted in the New Testament, that the just will live by faith, not based upon our works. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians. I know that you guys have gone through this before in this past year. Maybe it's still familiar to you and in your mind. In Galatians, in the New Testament, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is trying to preserve the purity of the gospel. On what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone and not based on what we do? Not based upon trying to keep the Old Testament law, whether it's circumcision or food laws or basically trying real hard to obey God's commandments. So in Galatians chapter 3, look with me at verse 10. Paul doesn't pull any punches here. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written," and he quotes the Old Testament, "cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now, he quotes this in a way that he wants us to understand the nature of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law prescribed perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience. Only three. Perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. That's what God's law required. And if you were to sin, you had to bring a sacrifice to atone for your sin. So he says here, though, that the one who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them, that they're under a curse. But then he goes on, look at verse 11. He goes on, he says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith." The idea there is that it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The idea is by your law keeping. We can't have a right standing with God. We can't enter into the heavenly glory based upon our law keeping. Isn't that interesting? But doesn't God say to obey his law and to do his law? He does. But one of the things that this passage highlights for us and exemplifies is that we need a law keeper. We need one who is righteous. You see, to be righteous is to be one who does all the things that God says are right. Those things that are right according to his nature, his essence. But we, as we look at God's law, it shows us that we fall short when we covet, when we commit idolatry, when we have other gods before God, when we love the things of this world more than the Lord. And he describes in this particular passage, there's this contrast. There's a contrast between faith, and there's a contrast between the works of the law. They are set in opposition to one another. And they are done that way purposefully. And it has to do with how we are free before God. How the grace of God is through faith alone in Christ alone, and that we may have salvation. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. He says, but the law is not of faith. He says, the one who does them shall live by them. There, when he says, the one who does them shall live by them, he's quoting Leviticus 18. And the idea is, if you're going to do the law, you have to do all of the law. And he says the same thing like in Galatians chapter 5. He says, though, if you want to be circumcised and keep the law of God, you've got to keep all the law of God. But he says, we did not gain Christ that way. And this, he tells us why Christ came. Look at verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit. Here it is in verse 14. Through faith. Did you catch that? It says that the blessing that in Christ Jesus, the idea is, through faith in Him, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And how do we receive that? We receive that by faith. I want you to look at, since we're in Galatians, I want you to flip over to chapter 2, verse 21. I want you to see this on the idea of perfect, perpetual law-keeping, personal law-keeping. In verse 21, he says, of chapter 2, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And the idea is, we need righteousness. If righteousness were through the law, that is, through our law keeping, we didn't need Jesus to come. He is the righteous one. He is the righteous one that you need. I started this and I asked you a question today. I said, it is not whether or not you will accept God, but whether or not God will accept you. Beloved, the only way God will accept you is if you're righteous before Him. And that is the law. You must be righteous before God. And what that is meant to do in the law is to humble you. As you look at the law of God, even the Ten Commandments, and say, I don't do that. I don't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's to humble you and say, God, what must I do to be saved? And you know what he does? He says, by faith in my Son. By faith in my Son alone, not on your works, you will be saved. For salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians 2, verse 16. Paul says this same thing three different ways in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, yet we know that a person is justified. I'm sorry, I can't miss that not word in there. Let me start over. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, faith alone in Christ alone secures eternal life, because Jesus is the righteous one. He is the one that you and I need to have a right standing before God. For no one can keep the law of God. I really like in Acts chapter 15, This is after Peter had gone to Cornelius, a Gentile, and started proclaiming God's word had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes down, and the Gentiles begin speaking in tongues and saying the mighty deeds of God. And there was a huge uproar at the time because the church had started out. It was almost exclusively Jewish. And so they got together in the Jerusalem council, and Peter is there, and he says this. He says, "Brothers, you know that in early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their hearts by faith." He says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And you see, he's referring to the Mosaic covenant, Mosaic law, and saying, our fathers couldn't bear those stipulations, that yoke, he says. Nor have we been able to bear that. And the idea in this context is circumcision. He says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Isn't that good? So whether all God's children will be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised Messiah alone. We sang Rock of Ages earlier, and Adam already quoted it, but I'm going to quote it again because it's so good. It says, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no longer know? Could my tears forever flow?" That is, if you could just crank the tears out and just feel real bad, all for sin could not atone. All those doings for sin could not atone. He says, you must say, and you alone. And God does it in and through Jesus. So whether you're depending upon having a right standing before God, because you give a lot of money to the church, because you attend so faithfully, because you read your Bible, no. All your efforts will never be enough. If you're depending on your efforts, you'll be doomed. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is our sufficiency. Jesus is the one whom we need and the one whom we glory in. The word says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. By faith, we keep waiting upon his coming. We keep hearing the word of God, and we keep hiding it in our hearts and say, glory be to God. Not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we say. Because the just or the righteous will live by faith. Not only in the lives we live, but we will hold fast to Christ. That is how we have a right standing with God. By faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ. Let us pray. Let us give glory to God by these awesome words. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, God, as we thank you for your holy word, Lord, I pray that our hearts, like Luther, would be set on a fire. Lord, and that we would realize that maybe we have been trying to do it ourselves. Maybe we have been trying to live a life just good enough that maybe you would accept us. But Lord, you tell us that that is not the gospel, that that is not the good news of to try harder to do more or to show up or to do anything. Lord, you just call upon us to turn away from ourselves, to look to Jesus by faith and by faith in him alone. And Lord, that you grant us everlasting life. Lord, we praise you for these truths. May you drive them deep into our hearts. By your grace and for your glory, unto the day of eternity. Lord, we long for Christ's